faithful God, you caused all the holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Help us this morning to hear them, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and always hold firmly to the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you love church? Do you love your church? Do you love this church? It would seem at the moment in our society that there are plenty of people who do not love the church. Our research has shown that more and more people are distrusting of church. For example, there is research that indicates that trust in the church is on the decline, with only 1 in 3 people saying that they trust the church, whereas 2 out of 3 people will trust the police or the health systems. Part of this decline is in response to things like the Royal Commission, which highlighted an area where the church was not loving the community as it ought. Many see the church as hypocritical. In days gone past, our church was a place to find spirituality, but today less people are coming to church to find spirituality. The research says that actually across Australia, the church attendance is in decline. So given this, should we just throw church out with the bathwater, put church down to something that is outdated and irrelevant, and embrace just being an individual Christian, get rid of church? Here is another question. What does God think about church? Does God love his church? Does God want to get rid of the church? Is the church outdated and irrelevant to God? Well, today, as we go through 1 Peter, we're going to learn about what God thinks about his church and what we ought to think about our church. Now, over the last 2 weeks, we've seen that as Christians, we are born into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and that as a newborn in God's family, we are holy and we are to live as holy, which means that we are to love one another deeply from the heart. Well, today we see that we are joined together in God's building project, the church. So we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. It would be great to have your Bibles open there. And we're going to look at the following. We're going to see the foundation of the church. We're going to see how the foundation of the church is rejected. But we're also going to see how precious the church is. So let's have a look at the foundation of the church. Verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. Now, stones are not known for their life. No one goes to Middle Springs and expects the rocks there to start talking to them. Yet here, Jesus is called a living stone, a breathing stone, a stone with life. Precious, like a flawless diamond that lives. Yet not everyone's going to see the value of this living stone. Jesus will be rejected. People will treat the flawless diamond like a common pebble, kicked around and trodden on. But we come to Jesus, the living stone, and we know his value. He's chosen by God, precious. He's God's means of salvation for a bunch of sinners like us. And so as we come to Jesus, the living stone, verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Why is Jesus a living stone? Why are we like living stones if we come to Jesus? It's because we're being built into a house not made of stones, but of people. The language here is designed to make us think of God's temple. You know, the temple was where God met with his people, and it was where his people met with God. It's where God's people would come and bring their sacrifices for their sins so that they could be atoned for, forgiven. And the image that Peter is giving us here is that the temple is no longer a physical building, but it's a building made up of people where the walls are, where the walls of this spiritual house, this place where God dwells, is us, people. We're described as priests. So not only are we part of the walls, but we're described as priests because we have direct access to God, and priests because we, the church, mediate God's presence to the world. We offer spiritual sacrifices. We don't need to make sacrifices for ourselves anymore. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, the once for all sacrifice on the cross. But together we make spiritual sacrifices. Together we declare God's praises. Together we seek to live holy lives. Together we offer ourselves and our time and our resources all for the glory of God. Our lives lived in service to God is our spiritual sacrifice. And this spiritual building is the church, is us here this morning. Now, here are three helpful things to know about church. Helpful thing about church, number one, the Bible talks about the universal church. That is the church that is made up of everyone who has faith in Jesus across all of time in every place. But it also talks about the local church, like the churches that this letter of 1 Peter is addressed to. Like our church, we gather this morning as a local church. We're connected to each other as a local church. We are a church family. And our church family here this morning is also part of the wider universal church. A helpful thing about church number two, the church is not the physical building that we are meeting in. We refer to our building as the church. It's kind of convenient to call it that. But actually, when it's empty, I'll tell you what this building is. It's just a building. The church is the people. We are the church. Built on Jesus, who is the living stone. And the third thing about the church we see that's helpful is that the living stone, Jesus, is its foundation. Have a look at verse 6. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Jesus is the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the most important stone in a building. It was most often the largest stone, and where it was placed set the direction of the entire building. All of the other stones were laid with reference to the cornerstone and built upon the cornerstone. Well, Jesus is our cornerstone. And so the church is to take our direction and our formation from Jesus. As a church, we can never move on from Jesus. Jesus is always to be our center, our foundation, our cornerstone. And if Jesus is our center, that will mean that his mission is our mission. His love, our love. His desire to see God glorified, our desire. If we move on from Jesus, we say, well, Jesus, thanks for making us a church, but now we want to set our own priorities, do our own thing. Well, it's like the stone saying, actually, I'd prefer to start another building over there. And now, I don't think churches ever actually set out to do that, to move away from Jesus. But it does happen. More as a slow drift over time, I expect. Churches can become like the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. They looked like they were doing everything right, but they'd forgotten their first love. They'd moved on from Jesus. Or the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. Jesus said they were neither hot nor cold. They'd lost their zeal for serving the Lord Jesus. And we can become like that. Churches do move away from Jesus as the cornerstone. And it happens when God's word in the scriptures is not listened to. It happens when leaders start pursuing their own agenda and not Jesus's agenda. It happens when churches stop being about Jesus's mission and start looking inwards and not outwards. But to have Jesus as the cornerstone is to have Jesus' life his death for sin, his resurrection from the dead, and the salvation that he has won for us, always before us. Jesus is the living stone. That is what we are built upon. He is why we are gathered here this morning. We're built into him, a spiritual building. And this brings us to the next point, the foundation of the church rejected. Coca-Cola, when it was first created, was said to have medicinal qualities and was sold in chemists as a syrup. And so what would happen is customers would come in, they'd buy the syrup, and then they'd get soda water, kind of like our soda stream today, and they'd drink the Coca-Cola syrup, hoping for them to fix whatever ailment they had. But anyway, it became quite popular, and people started going into chemists, hanging out in chemists so that they could drink this Coca-Cola. And some bright-eyed guy said, well, why don't we bottle this? And he took the idea to the creator, and the creator said, no, that's never going to catch on. That's not going to work. Anyway, this bright-eyed guy was like, well, sell it to me. And the guy said, well, I'll sell it to you. And he sold this guy the rights to bottle Coca-Cola for the whopping sum of $1. And that guy didn't even bother collecting his $1 because he was so sure it wasn't going to work. He thought he was doing the guy a favor. Well, 25 years later, Coke was sold for $25 million. And today it's a global money-making machine. The guy who created Coke did not know the value of bottling Coke. If he did, he wouldn't have sold it for a dollar. The treasure was right under his nose. We, God's church, we know the value of Jesus. He is precious to us. Because we know that he gave his life for us. To forgive us, to save us from judgment, to bring us into his family, to give us eternal life. But there are people who do not know the value of the precious and chosen cornerstone. Verse 7, now to you who believe, this stone is precious, that is us who have faith in Jesus, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. People reject the cornerstone. They reject Jesus because they do not see him as precious. They sort through the stones. They see the best stone, but then discard it. And this is a mistake because Jesus is the stone that will make people stumble and a rock that will make them fall. Some people will seek to diminish Jesus, challenge Jesus, ignore Jesus, do anything except honor Jesus. How does Jesus make a person like that stumble and fall? Well, Jesus has a way of revealing our inner idols and showing up our weaknesses. And there's a truth that Jesus brings to the world, shown in his church, that when confronted with or engaged with, it's confronting. And we're told the reason why they stumble in verse 8, because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. It's the message of the cross. It's the message that Jesus came and died for our sin, was raised on the third day, and that we need to turn from our sin and trust him for eternal life. But many people do not want to turn from their sin, do not want to put their faith in Jesus, do not want the eternal life that Jesus holds out to them. The reality is this, that there is a God in heaven. He is a holy God. He sent his son into this world. Jesus did rise from the dead. Heaven is real. Hell is real. God's judgment is real. And it's only by placing our faith in Jesus and seeking forgiveness from him that we're snatched from the path of hell and placed into the spiritual building with Jesus as our cornerstone, where eternally we will be with God forever. And the only way a person moves from one path to the other is by hearing the gospel, by believing it, not rejecting it. But here is the good news. Today, if your faith is not already, you can put your faith in Jesus. His salvation is open to all. No matter your past, no matter what emotional baggage you carry, I've heard people say, I just need to get this part of my life right first, and then I'll become a Christian. But you don't need to. Jesus accepts you as you are. It doesn't mean he won't start a transforming work in you the moment that you start believing. But you don't need to change for Jesus to put your faith in him. Put your faith in Jesus and he will change you. He will save you from judgment. He'll bring you into God's family. He will make you a stone in God's building. And you will no longer stumble and you will no longer fall. Now, our last point is that the church bought by Jesus' blood is precious. We talked earlier about Jesus being the precious stone, the living diamond. Well, now God tells us how precious his saved, redeemed people are. Have a look at verse 9. And verse 9 is taken from Exodus chapter 19. You might remember it from our Exodus series last term. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God's special possession. The other day, as we were packing, we came across a box that ironically hadn't been unpacked from our last move. And sorting through it, we realized that it was kind of our treasure box. But as we went through it, we realized that not everything in there was treasure. We threw a whole bunch of it out. But there are some things in there that we decided to keep because we do treasure them. We will take them with us to Rockhampton and probably wherever we move after that as well. They're our treasured possessions. That is God's church, treasured by him. We are his treasured possession. He's not going to throw us out. We're a chosen people, chosen to put our faith in Jesus Christ. We're a royal priesthood, royal because we're priests of the resurrected King. We're priests because we have a direct relationship with God through Jesus. We're priests because we show the world the goodness and gracious and mercy of God as we live for him. We are a holy nation called to be separate, different from the world. And God did all this so that we could declare his praises. One translation, which I quite like, says that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. And that's what we do. That's what we're doing this morning, isn't it? We are proclaiming together the excellencies of God. We are declaring his praises. But we also declare them to the world. We share the goodness and graciousness of God and the message of Jesus Christ with them. We are God's church, precious. We're more valuable than the most precious diamond. And this has one really key implication for us. We are not to devalue the church of God. If the church is God's treasured possession, we're not to say it's not worth anything. If we're God's spiritual house, who are we to say that it's irrelevant? We're not to take our community's negative attitude towards church and make it ours. Now, we must do better in some areas. We must seek to love each other and our community, and where fault has been called out, like it was with the Royal Commission, we must own that. It's why there's now a redress scheme. It's why churches now have safe ministry and require training and working with children checks, all the things that everyone in ministry really loves. But we do those things because we want to love the community and serve the community. But we're not to adopt the attitude of our culture that says that we can do without church, that we don't need church. Or Christians that go, oh, I just prefer to do my own thing. I don't want the inhibiting structures of church. I don't want the authoritarian structures of church to inhibit me. No, we are to treasure God's church, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are God's people, joined to him with Jesus as the cornerstone. Now, we live in a sinful world, and if you go looking for the perfect church, this side of heaven, I guarantee you, you're not going to find one. It doesn't exist. Now, we are to be discerning about teaching. Finding a church that faithfully preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ is very important. But don't let the things that do dissatisfy you about church affect your attitude towards Jesus' precious church. Here is one example of many that I've seen that shouldn't affect our attitude towards church. Now, I want to give this a little bit of a caveat, and that is because our music team do a wonderful job. I want to just highlight that our music team are fantastic. They practice, they lead us well in praising God, they organize the songs. We're blessed as a church that we have so many talented musicians and have live music every week. What a great gift and blessing from God. So what I'm saying about to say is not a comment on our music team in any way, shape, or form. But sometimes the very thing that we're meant to do together, declare the excellencies of God, is why sometimes people leave the church. They let their personal preferences about music and about how we should worship God affect the way that they think about the church, the way that they value the church, and that they leave. How sad. They stopped valuing, treasuring the church because of a preference style. Now, music is not the only thing that people have preferences over, but our personal preference should not stop us treasuring God's church, even if our personal preference is not being met. Now, we should treasure God's church. Now, what does that look like? Well, we treasure what we value, don't we? So ask God to help you to value his church, to love his church as God loves his church. Someone who values church they'll make a concerted effort to come and gather with God's people each week because they value that time, they treasure that time. Someone who values church will pray for the church, pray for members of the church, will give thanks for the church. Someone who values the church will work hard to serve others when we meet together and help others to see the value of this gathering that God has made us. If we're in a leadership position or parenting our children, we will see, if we value the church, we'll be seeking to pass on that importance of just how good the church is. They were living diamonds. We all want others to value the church. Someone who values the church, I reckon, would talk up the church. Maybe you've had this conversation. He goes, what did you do on the weekend? And you go, I went to church. And then it gets left at that. But what if that conversation was different? What if the conversation was, what did you do on the weekend? Oh, I went to church. Had a great time. And the person goes, oh, they can see that you're excited about the fact that you went to church. They might even ask why you went to church. And they say, oh, I thought it was outdated and irrelevant. Maybe I was wrong. Do you love Jesus's church? Do you love your church? This church, God does. We're God's treasured possession. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are your treasured possession, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you that we are being built on him as the cornerstone, the foundation stone, that we get our direction and formation from him. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us, particularly in a culture which is devaluing church, to value your precious people that you are building together. Help us, Lord, to love our church. Help us to, where there are attitudes in our hearts and minds where we are not valuing your church, Lord, bring those to the forefront. Help us to, by your Spirit, pray about those, repent of those. And as we seek to love Jesus and glorify him and declare your praises and excellencies, help us, Lord, to value and treasure your church just like you do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.